Evening, everybody. Evening. You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. So, Dad, how many, what family camp is this? 43. Yeah, it is Montana family camp. And we're when the weather came in, I was like, okay, now this is Montana family camp. This is the earliest family camps that I remember were up Squaw Creek, and I remember on Sunday mornings we'd come back into Bozeman and meet in the building in Bozeman for assembly. And I remember Dad getting us up early in the morning in the tent, and it was freezing. And we get out to the car, and we're scraping the frost off the car windshields, and it was thick. And yeah, those were the good old days. I like those days. But I got a question. I didn't realize I'd been here that many family camps, but I've almost all my life. But I have a question. Anybody that's been here to every family camp that they've been alive, stand up for me for a second. Anybody that's been here for every family camp that they've been alive, stand up. Stay standing up for a second. I just want to see this. All right, you guys can be seated. So a special part of my message tonight is going to be to you guys and a few others, a lot of others as well. But you guys probably are in Matthew. I need to get there. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. I will say, family camp is one of those things in my life, guys, that's been an anchor for my soul. When I started coming, I've never missed one. It's been important for me. You guys know the tremendous challenges of life. You know that the devil is real. You know that you resist him and he flees from you, but he comes back at an opportune time. The devil doesn't rest. And man, it is essential, brethren, that we have fellowship with others who have the same precious faith as us. It's important that we get to have interaction with other spiritual warriors. People who we see are committed to the same cause, who are not going to stop until this thing is completed for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so for me in my life, many of you guys have been tremendously instrumental in keeping me going and helping me take the next step. And I pray that we would continue to do that for each other here as the Lord tarries. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Let's pray. Lord, we praise your great, awesome, and holy name. Father, you are the landowner. Lord, you have been working. You have planted a vineyard. And Lord, we are tremendously privileged to be those to whom you have given the kingdom, the nation who will produce the fruit of it. My earnest prayer, Lord, is that tonight, as we consider these words of Jesus, that individually we would make sure that we are bearing fruit for you. That whatever congregations we're a part of, that from a congregational perspective, that we would be sure that we are offering to you the produce that is rightfully yours. And Lord, as your church around the world, that we would recognize as we work together that we are offering up to you, back to you, that which you have given to us, the proceeds of this kingdom. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, Lord, and that you would be glorified and your church would be edified. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You know, our Heavenly Father, He is a worker, isn't He? One thing about God, guys, He does not ask anything from us that He Himself has not already done. The Lord planted a vineyard. The Lord's been working on this vineyard. You got this whole... Sometimes when I have Bible study with people, I just show them the section of this book that's Old Testament and the section that's New Testament. I say, aren't you glad we're... The part that's directly applicable to us is this new part. But that whole thing, that is working that God was doing in that vineyard. God has, He set the stage. He's provided us the opportunities. And so tonight I just want to talk a little bit about big picture. This parable, I think it's pretty obvious, and I'm looking around. I think most of us know, but I also... Remember, never assume that people know things, because there's always somebody who doesn't, and I'm surprised sometimes at what I don't know. You know what I mean by that? That oftentimes we don't know as much as we think we do. But the gist of this, big picture-wise, is what? Who is this? Who are these slaves in this vineyard? To whom has this vineyard been rented out? Who was... When the slaves actually came, when those were sent to check and to come back to get the produce, who were those slaves? Who did the beating? And who killed the son? That's the Jewish nation, isn't it? That's the people, the physical nation of Israel. And then who would the nation be to whom God was going to give this kingdom? That would be ultimately the church made up of Jewish and primarily Gentiles. And that we'll go into that a little bit. And then I want us to particularly, I guess, I'm telling you where I'm going to go, so when I get there and pop you a little, you're ready for it. Guys, the Jews had every advantage in the world. And they missed it. They rejected the Christ. And they lost the kingdom that had been given to them. They, when Jesus came, and they were like, oh, here's the heir. Hey, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. I mean, what kind of thinking is that? Did they not realize that that inheritance was to be shared with them? They missed it completely. But, brethren, we have a lot of second and third generation Christians here. And we have been tremendously, we have been given so many tremendous privileges. What will we do with that? And then individually we'll all get to think about falling on the stone and being broken to pieces. You know, the Jews, what in Romans chapter 3, Paul asks, what advantage has the Jew? What benefit is there? It's great in every respect. What had the Jews been given? Just consider with me for a moment what the Jews had been given. And when I say this, I'm not talking about the modern Jewish religion. I'm talking about the Jewish people, the nation into which, from which the lineage was the lineage of Jesus Christ. The Jewish nation in the first place, it came into existence by miracle. Should have never been here. Abraham, born Isaac, and Isaac Jacob, and Jacob's name we know got changed to Israel. So a miraculous beginning. We know the humble beginnings, the family. It ends up there in Egypt and really grows into a nation there within a few generations brought into slavery in Egypt. And what did God do? God cared about this people and he set them free from their slavery in Egypt. He heard their groanings and he cared about them and he raised up a deliverer to bring them out through the Red Sea. They received God's law. Some of that etched in stone. Written by the hand of God. They received the oracles of God, didn't they? God brought them into the promised land. And even when they rebelled against him, and they would go into slavery, God would raise up judges to deliver them. And then God brought, and when they clamored for a king, even though that their attitude was wrong in doing that, and even though they didn't reject Samuel, they rejected God, God gave them a king. And even in that, it was his plan to lead to the coming king of Jesus Christ. And we know Saul went bad, but then there's David, the king, a man after God's own heart. Please bear with me. I got a Montana cold here that's settling in too. Great in every respect. God sent them prophets. And some of those prophets, these guys were, you think Jeff Hostetter, well, okay, Jeff, you're a modern day prophet. And you got the indwelling spirit. But, you think about some of those prophets, these guys were motivators, weren't they? You got to call the nation back. God sent his slaves to get some of that produce. And what did they do to them? Seized them, beat them, sawed them in two, didn't respond, didn't listen. And then God said, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. And Jesus came, a Jew to the Jews. Jesus came and from among them. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Crucified him. Do you ever wonder how that could happen? Sometimes I read the Old Testament, and I'm like, man, how in the world? These guys have been set free out of Egypt, and they've gone through the Red Sea, and they've seen that. And then they have such bad attitudes so fast. And then I think about how I am when I'm without food for a little bit. If the circumstances aren't quite going the way that I would like them to go. It seems foolish at first, and then I check myself and say sometimes I got some of the same things to fight through. But big picture wise, man, how all of this pointing to Jesus and he came. And they are so blind. I mean, blindness is a weird thing, a spiritual blindness. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he says, We know you're from God. Nobody can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he says we. He's talking about the Pharisees. We know you're from God. But what are they saying publicly? Search the scriptures and see that no prophet arises. They missed him. Why did they miss him? Because they weren't, well, the stone wasn't the right shape for them. He wasn't what they were looking for. He's the wrong kind of king. They knew. There's a part of their mind that's saying, we know this guy. And there's another part of him says, no, no, can't be. That's not what we want. And so they rejected him and crucified him. Kingdom taken away from them and given to a nation that would produce the fruit of it. Who would that be? Largely the Gentiles. And what's the Gentile background? They were pagan, weren't they? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a Gentile world. Pagan. Not even particularly, well, certainly not the same spiritual interest level of the Jews. And yet when Jesus came, even though while he was on earth, his ministry was a lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can see as that ministry is building, the Gentiles are getting interested, aren't they? The Greeks are starting to seek out Jesus. He knows that following his crucifixion, following his resurrection, following his ascension, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And you guys know the book of Acts. It still takes another 10 to 13 years for the Jewish Christians to figure out these guys are allowed in. And then you know the record of the next 30 years. The Jews still, everywhere the apostles go, the second half of the book of Acts is primarily about Paul and his ministry. But where does he start? The apostle to the Gentiles. Every time he starts, where does he go first? The synagogue of the Jews. Gave them opportunity to hear over and over and over again. And the story is the same, city after city. They would run him out. He'd say, okay, we're going to the Gentiles. The Jews continued to reject Jesus the Christ. And the Gentiles, here's my cold. I thought I was going to sneeze. Whew. The Gentiles, they were excited to hear this. The landowner giving the kingdom to a nation who would produce the fruit of it. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. I'm not preaching particularly on this tonight, but just want to... Lots of things we could say about the Jews, but one thing we can't really say is that they weren't spiritually interested. Many of them, they had a zeal for God, just wasn't in accordance with knowledge. I don't even think you read the book of Romans. You can't even say that the Jews didn't put forth effort. They tried, but their efforts were misguided, weren't they? They were approaching this the wrong way. They were stumbling over the stumbling stone is what they were doing. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what should we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And we know this was taken away from them and given to a people who would produce the fruit of it. By the end of Romans, guys, you see one people. It is Jewish and Gentile Christian together, and this now is all Israel. I'm not proving that tonight. If you don't understand that, please chat with me. I'd be happy to give you some scriptures to help walk you through that. Because I know that's contrary to most denominational teaching out there. But just real quickly, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. This nation, Phil Sutton had an excellent, excellent message. All the messages have been fantastic, haven't they? I was talking to Katie when I got here. She says, I think this is going to be the biggest and the best ever. I didn't know about the biggest part. I think it is. But I said, I think it's going to be the best too. And she says, well, we can't both be wrong. Huh? And guys, it's been great, hasn't it? So far, the preaching, and this is before me, but so far, the preaching's been absolutely amazing. I've loved it. I've just been so encouraged. It's been great. And but Phil, this morning, really laid out the case of, you know, what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the church. In Galatians chapter 4, I just want you to follow through with me quickly here. In Galatians 4, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, this is allegorically speaking. He's talking about the free woman and the bond woman here. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. I'll just jump down to verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. I want you to notice that the physical Jerusalem is compared to Hagar. She is the bondwoman. Guys, Jerusalem physically means nothing. I watched a movie. I don't know if I can recommend it. It's been too long, so don't go watch it because Luke said to go watch. It was interesting to me. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. And the end of it, there was a line, and they didn't understand it, but I understood it. Jerusalem is nothing. Jerusalem is everything. Guys, physical Jerusalem is nothing. But the Jerusalem above that's free, spiritual Jerusalem, is everything. It's what's been given to us. As Phil quoted this morning, the words of Jesus, our Father has gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. There is Jerusalem that's worth fighting for. And we're not talking about physical crusades. We are talking about spiritual arms. Everything that we've got to fight for this kingdom that endures forever. Jerusalem is everything. So the nation, the church of the living God. So let's get to what I want to preach on tonight. And that is that God expects fruit from His church. I do like to ask the question sometimes, who is the church? And many of you have heard me use this illustration, but I think it communicates. Because sometimes we can think of the church as a collective entity. And certainly, the temple of the living God is made up of many precious stones. From the time, actually, even the Old Testament faithful have now been brought into that and on into heaven. But there was this Bible study. Jared Schaefer had some contacts in Forsyth, and a number of us had gone down to see him. And we had a really good Bible study that night. They didn't end up, they ended up getting immersed, but not into Christ. I'll just leave it at that. Sometimes you do such a good job of convincing people what the Bible says, they go and get baptized somewhere and think they're, sometimes I wonder how good of a job I do. But we had a good Bible study that night, and I said, hey, guys, let's go out to dinner. And I said, the church is buying. And I know Jared was with me, and I think Jeremiah Goel and maybe Jacob Akers. And we get out to the vehicle, and we get in, and I say, by the way, guys, we're the church. We're buying, right? But who is the church? I am. You are. We are the church. And God expects fruit from this nation, from this kingdom. He expects us to give a return to Him, proceeds. You know, I never, as much as my dad wanted to make us work on a ranch, and that, he never got to do that. He would tell us sometimes, man, I wish I could work you guys half to death, like what he did. But he got kicked off his ranch, his parents' ranch, when a few years after he became a Christian. We got kicked off, not invited back, and so never got to go there again. I did work one summer for a few weeks for the Heim. I know Heimbaugh's are here somewhere, Kirk, and I don't see. Oh, yeah. So when I was a young guy, 12 years old, and I remember going and working there a few weeks for your dad, and I remember getting up early and going to bed late, eating big dinners. Do you remember that? That was good. First pair of cowboy boots I ever got in my life. And at night, man, though, when I hit the pillow, I was out. That's hard work. I do remember later telling my mom, like, I don't want to be a rancher or a farmer. A lot of work going in hopes that you're going to get something. And still, when I ask Kirk, how's it going, you know, oh, price of cattle's up or down, or, you know, yeah, it rains, but boy, it rained at the wrong time. And it just never sounds real confident of getting a good return. That's a lot of work for that. So I don't have personal experience in that way. So I'll just use some little illustrations. I wanted to work Denya into this message, so I got a little one. My parents, they did expect us to work, and they expected us to do what we were told to do. And my mom would give us chores, and she expected those to be done. And I think most of the time we were pretty good about that. But Denya would live with us during the school year. And where is Denya? Okay. So, okay, good. Now I can see you, Denya. I like to blame other people for stuff. And one day my mom was in one of those mom moods. She really wanted us to get the lunch table cleared off and get going on our homework. And it was one of those days that Denya was in one of her good, fun-loving moods, and Matt and I got roped in on it with her. And I just remember having a good time. And my mom came a couple times, I think, and told us, hey, you guys, I want you to get that done and get on your homework. And we, okay, you know, we were that age a little bit. Yeah, Mom, we got this. And we were having a good time, and I didn't understand the serious nature of it till she sent Dad out. He goes over to the fridge and pulls off what we call the club. How many years did that thing last? What was it, a broken snow shovel handle? But man, that thing, I know psychologists tell you don't spank your kids. I believe what God says. But man, that thing was smooth. It got some usage. All my dad had to do was start walking towards that thing. But that particular day, he goes out and he grabs the club. Okay, come out, guy. We had to have been 11, 12 years old. I think pretty old for a spanking. But my mom, like I said, was one of those mom moods. And we didn't jump. And Denya's first. I actually hated it when other people got spanked first because I have something called nervous energy. And I'd start laughing while the other person's getting spanked. And that never worked in my favor. And I could not hold it back either. You remember? I hated it. Pick me first, please, and then let me leave the room, please. But Denya was first. And she gets up there, man, and assumes the position. And she starts crying right away. And then my dad spanks her, and I hear it's weird because Denya's already crying hard, and all of a sudden this cry. I'm like, what? So then it's, I don't know what order, but pretty soon it's my turn with just this little tap. I was like, okay, we'll go clean off the table. Mom thinks we got spanked. Dad was merciful. He knew Mom was in one of those mom moods. We'll go get the job done, and we're out. Yes! That was a good one, Dad. You didn't get many of those. I was thankful. Guys, God wants a return. He's checking on us. And I think every once in a while, God gives you one of those little taps. It says, go get on it. if we don't learn from the little taps, we're going to get the real thing. I remember another time, I hate to bring Matt in on these things all the time, but I'm off working for Mel Hirsch, and that's another story. I learned some stuff from that. But we come back, and in the meantime, my dad giving my brother Matt and my cousin Jeremy the responsibility of mowing the lawn. And we come back a couple hours later, and there's just figure eights mowed all over the lawn. They've been working, but there was zero productivity. And those guys got whooped for that. Guys, God expects a return, doesn't he? He doesn't really care how busy we are if we're running figure eights all over the place. He wants a return on what he's asked us to do. He expects it. And rightly so. God wants fruit. Now we can ask a question. There's always this ongoing debate. When the scripture talks about fruit, is it talking about other Christians or is it talking about fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Both of those things. You cannot honestly have one without the other. You cannot have ongoing discipleship that's meaningful and that lasts without fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you can't claim to have fruit of the Spirit in your life without being involved in some sort of discipleship. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one listed? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love going to find a way to help somebody make it to heaven? So I'm not going to debate that. I'm just going to say yes. God wants fruit. We know the scriptural warnings of no fruit in our lives. The parable of the fig tree with no fruit. Cut it down, right? And here's the little tap. Hey, let's put some fertilizer on it. Give it another year. And then, if not, cut it down. We know that Jesus said every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. There's a lot of things I'm not good at. When I think about it, I'm not a rancher, I'm not a farmer. I was trying to do some tree work this summer and hired some of it out and then put the boys and then recruited Matt to help me. But you know the part that I did, you know where we start? The dead stuff. It's easy. Get rid of the dead stuff. That's simple. Get it down, get rid of it, go and throw it in the pile, hoping the city's going to come pick it up. And if not, you got to throw it in the pickup and get it to the dump. We're getting rid of that. It's gone. Hey, Jesus says that's what's going to happen. How about the warning of falling away in Hebrews chapter 6? Ground that drinks the rain, right? That falls upon it. What's it supposed to bring forth? Vegetation useful to those for whom it's been given. If there's no vegetation, what happens? The end result, guys, ends up getting burned. God is serious about what he wants from us, isn't he? So individually, we got to look in the mirror. What am I offering back to the Lord? What kind of fruit do I have in my life? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. We can go down the list. And then, you know, I've appreciated all the messages. Matt's message, Jeff's message. All of these have really communicated. Because God changes us. Julie and I were on a walk the other day and we were just talking and, you know, there's particular things in our lives that we've set out to change with the help of God. And we've changed. And there's a whole lot of things we never set out to change. But after being a Christian, and God's just changed us. And looking back on that's fun to see. You know, God does, his word performs its work in those who believe, doesn't it? There's some great things that you don't have to set out to change. You just set out to be like Christ. And you start putting the word in. And God changes you. And so but we got to be honest about that. Okay? What the deeds of the flesh are evident. Okay? What am I getting when I look in this mirror? What do I see? Do I have fruit of the Spirit or deeds of the flesh? How about personally, in terms of bearing fruit? How am I making an impact in anybody else's life to help them get to heaven? I personally, guys, don't think, I can't see anywhere in the scripture that says you got to be able to lead a Bible study from start to finish. I don't see anything that says that. But you know, I do see that it says go make disciples. Every one of us needs to be involved in that. Every one of us has strengths. Every one of us, I'll just, my guess that the quietest people among us, I know some of you guys, some of the quietest people among us, and you're the ones that I have some of the most real conversations with. Because you still talk about what's important to you. Every one of us has interactions with other people, and we talk about what's important to us. Some of us are loudmouths, and some of us are quiet about it. But brethren, if we love God, we talk about that to people. I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore also we speak. Amen? So we're all participants in this. And I would encourage you, man, team up. If you figure out, I can get people interested, but I'm not very good at, find somebody to help you. Team up. Nothing says you got to do this, but be involved. Give something back to God. Each according to his ability. Let's do this. So, what about the local congregations? You read letters to the churches in Revelation. And those letters are written to local congregations, aren't they? Guys, how many are there? Seven. How many had positive things to say about them? Two. And five of them were in trouble. There's some serious warnings in the scripture. You can think about, actually, the church at Ephesus. All sorts of good things they did, right? But they were, if they did not get back to their first love, what was going to happen? The lampstand was going to be jerked out of its place. That means the true church of Jesus Christ would no longer exist there. Every single congregation is only one generation away from being gone. I don't mean that it's a building still there and people are still in it. I'm talking about it being the church of Jesus Christ. We, every one of us, has a responsibility in this to make sure that as long as I am in such and such a place, there will be a congregation that is faithful to the Lord. This isn't just for the evangelists. This isn't just for elders. This isn't just for teachers. This isn't just for deacons. This is every single individual here. You're a Christian. As long as I am in this town, there will be a faithful congregation to the Lord. God wants and expects produce from us. So I want the second and third generation Christians here. If you're, you know what I mean by that? Let me just back up for a second. The Church of Christ in general. How's the Church of Christ in general look across this country? You know what it looks? It looks old. It looks old. You got the old school people. You got some faithful older people, and they are literally dying off physically. Where's the next generation? They're gone. Now, I've been to some that they're figuring out we're losing this next generation. So, what are we going to do? There's compromises taking place. They're shifting to the whole mega church mentality to try to keep young people. Guys, that's not offering to the Lord the proceeds that he desires. They're not doing it what it takes. All the messages that we get to hear about the new creation, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what it takes to get this job done. And it also takes a people who are committed to doing it while it's on our watch. The Jews, all those advantages, but they didn't appreciate what had been given to them. Guys, I have been here for 43 family camps. I'd say I got some advantages. To him who's been given much, much shall be required. Sometimes I, honestly, before God, I remember my dad telling us when we were younger, I want you to stand on my shoulders. I got some work to do. I want to offer up to God in accordance with what He has given to me. There's how many second and third generation Christians are in here? Stand up. Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. There's a lot. What are we going to do? See, the Jews didn't value the kingdom, so it was taken away. What will happen to us if we don't value the kingdom? Maybe the next question is, what's it take to bear fruit? What makes the difference so we can offer up the Lord a return in due time? What's the key issue? I think he talks about what that issue is. There's something called the cornerstone. And what are you going to do in reference to the cornerstone? Second generation Christians, I want you to think about this. You know, it was interesting to me today, the basketball games that I went and watched. It wasn't too long ago that I'd go play. They almost talked me into it. I was like, I'm preaching tonight. These are the only pants that I got. I'm going to smell really bad. And Zach says, oh, you won't be able to smell you up there. I was like, well, I do have a cold, so I probably could. But I said, I have a good sniffer, and I couldn't stay with myself up here. So I had an out. They almost talked me into it. But you know, I looked out there. The old guys, they switched to an old guys, young guys team. They could only come up with four old guys, and they had to stick Kaylee on the old guys team. Probably the best player out there. But you know, by that time, Sean was done. Sean was holding the fort for the old guys. How old are you, Sean? 38. Almost old enough to be an elder, right? But you know, most of those old guys were 30 and 31 years old. That's the old guys. Because all the old guys are too hurt to play. But what I'm saying is, hey, looking at that was interesting to me. That's who this thing is going to be on. You guys, you're the next ones. You got to carry the torch. What's it going to take? What are you going to do personally in reference to the cornerstone? You going to fight for your own convictions? You know, it's interesting. I'm getting to Bible study with a guy right now, 25-year-old guy, non-instrumental Church of Christ background. I like him. He knows nothing. He knew he wasn't comfortable that we had a piano in our church building. And he knows that he leans towards baptism being important and necessary to some degree. He doesn't know why we believe the Bible. He doesn't believe the Bible for any better reason than my Mormon buddies believe the Book of Mormon. And I'm not down to, I like him. He's interested. We're having good Bible studies. This is what he knows. There's something wrong there. You guys got to fight for your own convictions. You willing to invest in it? That's really the question. Some of you guys say you're willing to fight for it to get your own convictions, and some of you are just using that as an excuse to go do what you want to do. I got to figure this out. Then figure it out. I have no problem with figuring it out. You need to know. And it can't be your dad's faith, and it can't be your mom's faith. But you know what? There is the faith that's been once for all, delivered to the saints. And it is available for you to figure it out. Don't tell me you're trying to figure it out when you're not doing any of the research. That's a cop-out. You want to know? Ask the tough questions, but accept the real answers too. And some of us just don't ask the questions. Just cruising along, Guys, that's not going to work. I was talking to Austin and Liz today, and they got a... Recently, Austin started his own business up there in Big Sky with audio and visual stuff. And Liz says, man, it's really nice to see Austin excited to go to work. And it's not just what he's doing that's different. You know what a lot of it is? It's his. It's his business. He's going to get a direct return on what he puts into that. He's going to get a direct return coming out of it. Guys, don't you think the Jews made a mistake when they saw the heir and they're like, let's kill him? And then the inheritance will be... That's the wrong way to get the inheritance. Hey, New Testament, aren't we joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Anything that we do in terms of building the kingdom, we personally will get to benefit from for eternity. We store up treasures. And you know, one thing I love about family camp, to me, it's a preview of heaven. I can't wait to get there. The Lord is there. The faithful saints are there. That's the picture that I get. These precious stones, that's you. That's me. That's all those who have gone before us and those who are coming after us. I can't wait. Going to be great. You have a part in that. Whatever you invest, you're going to get to benefit from. When you're building the house, God's building a house for you for eternity. It's worth it. So young people, or if you're older, you can be my age. I'm getting older. I wasn't playing basketball. I'm a second generation Christian. How motivated are you in terms of your Bible reading? How motivated are you in your prayer life? How motivated are you to memorize Scripture? Oh, I graduated. Don't have to do any more Bible bowls. I'm done. Isn't the Word implanted able to save your soul? Isn't it going to be necessary for spiritual warfare to be able to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit? You know, who was that? Matt Harper is saying, people ask questions and you turn their friend. That's a beautiful thing, guys. I would hate to be a Mormon running around trying to hope that they didn't ask me certain questions. I like questions because you know what? The answers are in here. I might not know it yet, but I'll figure it out and it's in here. I've never been let down from the Lord yet. But you don't know that till you go and fight for it, do you? You don't know until you say, I'm not sure about that, but I'm going to find out. Come back next week and all of a sudden you start, this is real to you. And you start locking it in. And you start knowing book, chapter, and verse. You got to fight for it. You willing to put your faith on the line for Christ? Willing to talk to others about Christ? Willing to ask those tough questions and to find the answers? What will you do with the cornerstone? You know, when they built the temple, legend has it that as they were building that temple, there was one stone. Because you guys know the way this worked, right? All the stones were cut off-site. They were brought in. There was one that just nobody knew what to do with. They kept getting in the way and tripping over it. And then at some point in time, that was the essential one in order for this thing to really come together. We know who that is. That's Jesus the Christ. You know, the Jews, the crucifixion of Christ was a stumbling block, wasn't it? But guys, the crucifixion in and of itself isn't the biggest stumbling block. The biggest stumbling block is Jesus being placed as cornerstone in the true heavenly temple. You know why? Because you got to be spiritual to see that. I can take a non-believer and show them the passion of the Christ, and they're like, wow, that does something to me. That guy's impressive. But you talk to a non-believer about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, being your high priest, being king on the throne, they're like, you just glazed over look. They don't get it. You know, Jesus, in John chapter 6, he's talking about what they viewed as cannibalism, I'm sure. You know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no... they find this a hard statement. He says, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? That cornerstone, I don't have time to preach that tonight, but the day. You go back and you read Psalm 118. You look at the way the Scripture talks about the day of the Lord. It's talking about the day of Jesus' ascension. I'm sorry, I don't have time. I wanted to preach that tonight, but it wouldn't be fair. Steve would have to wake you guys up. I'm sure he could. Well, maybe I should. But you know, we got two options. Go back with me. We'll close here. Matthew chapter 21. Excuse me. Matthew 21, verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. You know, guys, every single one of us comes face to face in our life with a decision. What are we going to do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Every one of us stumbled over this. Every one of us had committed sin. I'm talking about people who are accountable here. Every one of us has done that. And then we come face to face with that, and we are going to do one of two things. We're either going to continue to push Jesus off, we're going to continue to reject him, or we're going to say, I'm going to fall on you. And in doing so, we are broken to pieces. You don't get to be a Christian and still be Luke Wilson. It doesn't work that way. Oh, and if you choose to not do this, there's a day coming. I'm going to scatter you like dust. Anybody that's in this room tonight been warned? I don't mean by my words, by the words of Jesus. You heard them. But we get to make that choice. And when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, I think all of us, I hope that every single one of us, we understood that. We were fallen on the rock. We're being crucified with Christ. We're dying to ourselves. But you know, it didn't stop there. We got immersed into Jesus Christ, didn't we? I didn't get immersed into Paul. Oh, I didn't get immersed into Luke Wilson either. I got immersed into Jesus Christ. And every single day, I pick up that cross. Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow. That's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday decision. Luke Wilson has to die. And Jesus Christ will live in me. That is true for you. It's true for me. If I'm worried about my agenda, I'm worried about what I want, I'm starting the day thinking about what I need, I'm ending the day taking my personal accounting of what I wanted and how it went, I'm not going to give the Lord any of his proceeds. We need to wake up thinking about, what do I do to build the kingdom today? As I go, as I do all the things that I have to do that are on my plate, that the Lord's given me, how do I help build the kingdom today? At the end of the day, we ask ourselves and we offer it back up to the Lord. This is what I've done, Lord. May you do a lot with a little that I've given. The Christian life really is about humility. That's what God's looking for. Guys, are not this kingdom... I'm excited. I think about where we've come from in 43 years. But guys, it's time for the next step, don't you think? Sometimes you hit those little plateaus and you just got to bust through it. We've been a little plateau, although I think the bust is starting. I'm encouraged to see it. But you know what it's going to take? Individual commitment from every one of us to fall on the stone. Jesus is King. The cornerstone has been placed. To bow down before him and say, not my will, but yours be done. What better fruit can we give the Lord? If we will do that, every one of us, this kingdom is going to increase. And when the Son of Man comes, he will find the faith on the earth. Join me, brethren. Join me. Let's make him rent a bigger tent next year. I don't care if we have to pay $20 a person. Let's do something. Let's offer up the Lord in accordance with what he's given to us. I want to be the nation that God is proud of. This is my people, a people for my own possession. And this inheritance is his and it's ours. Let's do this together. Thank you.